And I'll invite you to take your Bibles and let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 14. John's Gospel, chapter number 14. If you want to go ahead and turn, we'll have a good portion of the message from Revelation 21. I'll let you turn there too. John, chapter number 14 and Revelation 21. The word hope is used over 140 times in Scripture. I want you to understand that the word hope in the Bible is not the same as the word hope used in our modern English usage of the word. We use the word hope to describe our wishes, our wants, our desires, or our dreams. We might say we hope that it will rain. I understand we've got a chance today a little bit. We need some rain. But we say we hope that this milder weather will stay around for a while. Amen, Brother Mike. It's been beautiful. It's been nice. Or we say that we hope the preacher isn't long-winded today. Well, you can't do much about that. But I can't. Amen. But that's not the kind of hope that we're speaking of this morning. As believers in Christ, we have another kind of hope. We have a different kind of hope. We have a better kind of hope. The hope that is used in Scripture is not that of wishful thinking, but rather it is that of a firm assurance, or we might call it a confident expectation we have because of the promises of God made to us and because of our position of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all that we have, all that we've sung about heaven, that only belongs to those of us that know Christ, those of us that are in Christ. We have that blessed hope, don't we? We might say that biblical hope is faith in the future tense. When faith looks assuredly to the future of what has been promised and who has promised it. Remember, we talked about the who, the person of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talked about the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at those two things, it gives us a sure hope, amen, based upon who we're talking about. We can have a confident expectation of the things that we've been told that are to come to us in Christ because of what we saw last week. We can believe God and we can believe our Lord Jesus Christ who is God. And the reason that we can have full and firm assurance of what is to come is because of the source of the hope. And our hope comes from the Lord alone. Amen. It comes from Him and Him alone. God alone can be believed because truth is a part of His person. It's an essential part of His nature. There's never a time when the Lord is not going to be truthful. All that He's told us, He surely will do, and He has the ability to do it. Amen. Which means something. Means that we don't have to, well, I hope it's going to happen. No, I have a sure hope in the Lord. It's going to happen because of what God has said and who He is. God alone has the power to carry out what He promises. And that's what we saw last time and carries over to what we're looking at today. And there are many things that we can have full assurance of as a result of our relationships of being in Christ. But I want us to focus this week and next week on our hope in Christ as seen in verses 1 through 3. Our hope in Christ as seen in verses 1 through 3. When I say our hope in Christ, I'm talking about that sure expectation. Amen. First thing, as tied to last week's message, we have a hope of a present refuge in Christ. We have a hope of a present refuge in Christ. There, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Let's go ahead and read verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But we have the hope of a present refuge in Christ there in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, a refuge is a place of shelter, a place of protection, a place where you can run to when the storms of this life, we're not talking about literal storms, but we're talking about the storms that come our way in this life as we live it, when they begin to rage and we have troubled hearts such as the disciples had, we can run to the Lord. Amen. Jesus was reminding His disciples of that which they surely would have known from their being raised and taught in the Jewish traditions. Think about their being raised as Jews. And in being raised as in the Jewish tradition, they would have worshipped both in synagogues and also in the temple. And in that worshipping in the synagogues and temple, the Psalms were used. The Psalms are kind of like what we do in singing songs before the time that we come to hear the Word of God. Well, the Psalms were designed to be sung and were sung in Jewish worship of God. And many of the Psalms contain reference to God being a refuge and a help in time of trouble. Let me share with you. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 59 and verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Psalm 62 and verse 7, and God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Psalm 91 verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And Psalm 94 and verse 2, but the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. So many of the Psalms refer to the Lord as being a refuge. And that was exactly what the Lord's disciples needed at this moment in their lives. A reminder of that which they already knew and believed and knew was true. Amen. And that's a lot of what I do as a preacher and as a pastor and as a minister of the gospel. I remind us of what we already know. You know God's a refuge. Amen. We know that. But man, when the going gets tough, sometimes we have a tendency to forget that. And I'm here to remind you today that God is our refuge. The Lord is our refuge. Paul did that in his epistles as well as in his preaching. When he was writing the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi, he said in Philippians 3:1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul knew that they needed to hear some things, some truth over and over again. They needed to be reminded of truth. Paul told Timothy, even though he told his young preacher, to remember to do this with his flock in 1 Timothy 4:6. He told Timothy, said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So we remind you of the Lord being our refuge. Peter also did this in his second epistle. 2 Peter 1, listen to verses 12 through 15. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, talking about in his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this robe, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. We need to remember, don't we? We need to have in remembrance the great truths of Scripture. And one of the great truths is that the Lord is our refuge that we can run to when the going gets tough. Amen. Jesus was reminding His disciples of things they knew or should have known already, that God is a refuge in times of trouble. Now, we've seen the troubling things that were going on in their lives. I'm not going to repeat those things to you this morning, but the anxiety that spawned by all those things caused them to have hearts that were greatly troubled. And Jesus knew how devastated they were, and He was concerned about their troubled hearts. So He reminded them that they believing in God will believe also in Me. Because He's God. I mean, He was God in the flesh. He is the one who was sent from the Heavenly Father. Jesus spoke these words of comfort to them as He encouraged them to trust in Him. Now, there's no one who gets through this life without trouble. I mean, you just don't. At some point in life, you're going to have trouble. Problems will inevitably come our way as a result of our, we know that our hearts can be troubled, right? Just like the disciples were. And we can sometimes be shaken to the very core of our being. Maybe you're at that point as I speak this morning. I want to remind you of the hope that you possess as a child of God. That is, if you are a child of God. If you're not in Christ this morning, He is your only hope. Flee to Him today. Repent of your sin and trust in His finished work there on the cross of Calvary for you. Later in John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus made it clear to His followers that in this world they would have tribulation. But He said John 16:33, He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So, we who are in Christ have a refuge in God through Him. And when trouble comes our way, we need only to turn to Christ. So, we have the hope of a present refuge in Christ. Second thing, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. We have the hope of a future residence in Christ. We have the hope of a future residence in Christ. We've been singing about it this morning. Amen. Jesus said here, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now, though the disciples were facing the toughest time of their lives, Jesus promised them something better in the future. We're going through some tough times in our nation and in this world right now. But let me tell you, there's better days ahead when we get home to be with the Lord. As believers in Christ, we can cling to that same promise today. What is it like in our Heavenly Father's house? Well, we're given a glimpse of that residence in Revelation chapter number 21. So if you'll turn to Revelation chapter number 21, we'll share some things that are here. This chapter tells us that the Apostle John was given a glimpse into the future. And the Lord showed him a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Look at verse number 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." There's going to come a time when this earth is going to be no more. Jesus had already told His disciples just prior to the time that we're studying here. There's three places recorded. Matthew, I'm going to give you Matthew's account, Matthew 24, verse 35, but the other two accounts are just the same. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." He had already told them that was going to take place. "Heaven and earth shall pass away," He said, "but My words shall not pass away." So, the words of comfort that He gives and the words of promise that He gives, you don't have to worry about those things going away. But everything that you have here in this life right now is going to be gone one day. A lot of folks spend a lot of time on the things of this life and not very much on laying up treasure in heaven. The Apostle Peter wrote this in his second epistle about what Jesus said here. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 13, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And here's his conclusion here. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all these things are going to be dissolved. Your house, your car, your wealth, your bank account, all that stuff's gone. It's just going to be gone one day. He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have a promise of a new heaven and new earth one day, where righteousness alone dwells. The only ones that are going to get to go there are those that have been made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, we take a look at this in the New Testament, but did you know that this was mentioned in the Old Testament too? The prophet Isaiah records the word of the Lord. In Isaiah 65:17, he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." There's one of these days that you're not even going to remember these days. You're not going to remember the bad times, the trouble that you faced. It's going to all be gone. Isaiah 66:22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord." So he talks of a new heavens and new earth. John states here in verse number 2 of Revelation 21 that he saw a city. Look at verse 2. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John saw a new city, a new Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem. That's going to perish one day too, after the Lord has ruled and reigned from there for a literal 1,000-year period. But it's going to vanish away one day. He describes this new Jerusalem as being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Hebrews 11:10 tells us that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the city that he was looking for, the city of the New Jerusalem. One of the greatest things about this city is found there in verse number 3. Look at verse 3. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's a great thing, amen? Forever with God, God forever with us. What can we ask more? This stands in stark contrast with the lake of fire, where the folks who failed to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to. God will not be there in the lake of fire with them. As one of the worst things about it is that he's not going to be there. Then notice verse 4. Verse 4 describes what God will do for us, and also tells us that the troubling things that we have here will no longer be there with us. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things are passed away. Aren't you looking forward to the time when those things that He says are going to be no more are going to be no more? God's going to wipe away all of our tears once and for all. But no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. All those things caused the tears that will pass away. Amen? And they will be gone one day. Then verse 5. Look at verse 5. "And He said, He that sat upon the throne," who's that? Well, that's Jesus. "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, The words true and faithful, or faithful and true, remind you, if you flip back to Revelation 19 and verse number 11, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven and we descend with Him. He's on a white horse coming back to conquer. And at the end of the tribulation period here, and it says in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So, you know, the one that's sitting on the throne is faithful and true, and so the things he says are true and faithful. They can't be anything else. Now catch verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It is done. Our Savior is the one with assurances. Amen. How sure is it? All this just comes from the Alpha and the Omega, the one who spoke it all into existence to begin with, the one who is the beginning and the end. Amen. The one who is Almighty God and has all power to carry out what He says He will do. The only one that has that ability. The same one who John spoke to in Revelation 1 and verse 8 as he spoke to the risen Lord. And the risen Lord said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, it says, when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Who is that other than the Lord Jesus Christ? It's Him. Amen. This is the one that said He would lay His life down and He'd take it up again. And He did. It was done. Amen. He did just that. Salvation, full and free, is promised to those that thirst for it and drink. Now, you may be thirsting for it, but will you drink today? You know? I believe this whole world thirsts for it. There's a thirst for something different than this world, amen? There is. But not everyone would come to the Lord and drink of the water of life freely. Let's look at verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And we can look at that, and we might get a little anxious. We have trouble overcoming, don't we? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. But what about that, Brother Jerry? Well, listen. How do we overcome? How is it possible to overcome? Listen to 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We're overcomers by faith in Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And you can cross-reference that with Romans 8:17 and Galatians 4:7, that both talk about us being the sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Amen. Relationship. Do you have that relationship with the Lord? Have you been born again? Are you an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus by being a son of God? Now to verse number 8. Uh-oh. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We look at that list and we say, "Whoa, you know, I've done some of those things in my life too." Yeah, but it's covered by the blood. Amen. Jesus took our sin. We all were liars. Well, Jesus took the punishment for all of our sin, including our lying. And if you're not born again, though, you only have the lake of fire to look forward to. All those things fall on you, and you will be cast alive in the lake of fire. Verse number 9, he says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Now, I'm not going to read all the verses here in chapter number 21 and chapter number 22 that deal with the beauty of heaven, but I am going to just kind of give you a summary here of what it talks about. John is shown this city of New Jerusalem, and he describes what he sees. Now, understand, as he's describing what he's seeing, he's limited to what he sees here. Really, I mean, what he has known. And you know, heaven's nothing like anything that we've ever known. It's going to far surpass anything in this life. And so he's trying to give us a glimpse, and he describes it as having the glory of God. And I think that just is an all-encompassing thing that there in verse number 11, he said it has the glory of God. What more can you say? God is the most glorious. Amen. If it's got the glory of God, it's going to be someplace. But this city will be perfectly symmetrical. As you read verse number 16, you find out that it's 12,000 furlongs, which is equivalent to 1,500 miles. And so it's 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long, which makes 2,250,000 square miles. And then on top of that, it's 1,500 miles high, which makes it 3,375,000,000 cubic miles in area. That's a big place. Let me give you a for instance. The world that we know now, combining the areas of the seven continents, equals an area of just 57,609,000 square miles. So the area of the New Jerusalem is going to be over 58 times that amount. 58 times. So there will be no shortage of space. Amen. Jesus said in John 14:2, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." And you know, it's going to be perfect because of the perfect architect designed and built it. You know, you think about the perfect creation that God created. God saw to it that it was good. He just did. And listen, when He designs and makes us that mansion in the sky, that dwelling place, it is going to be something. It will shine with the glory of God like crystal, so there's no need for a sun or moon. You read that in verse 11, verse 23, and also in chapter 22 and verse 5. The walls are jasper and the cities of pure gold like unto clear glass. Verse 18. Now think about it. Like gold, but like a clear glass. He said, "Hey, that just blows my mind." Yeah. It's a mind-blowing thing. Amen. But what a place it is. The gates are of pearl. You know, we think of a pearl as a little bitty thing. But think of big old gates of pearl. And the foundation is of precious stones, in verse number 19 and 20. There will be no temple there because we will dwell in the very presence of God Almighty, according to verse 22. There will be a pure river of the water of life proceeding out of the throne of God, according to chapter 22 and verse 1. And there will be the tree of life yielding 12 manner of fruit in chapter 22 and verse 2. Now John is using earthly things to describe a heavenly place. The beauty of our heavenly home is literally indescribable. He was describing the indescribable. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the brief glimpse of this place provided to us in the Scriptures. And people wonder, well, you know, is it really going to be better than what we have down here? You have no idea. We have no idea. Like I say, our finite minds cannot comprehend what it's going to be like. Now listen, I don't know what kind of home that you live in here. You may have a home that creaks and leaks. I don't know. You may have a mansion. It doesn't matter. What your home like here is, it's going to pale in comparison to the one that's there. You may have to deal with rust and rot and termites. Those things may have taken their toll on your dwelling place here. The one that you live in may not even be yours. But if you're in Christ, you can rest assured that there is a home waiting for you on the other side. And you may never be able to own your own home in this life. I mean, it's getting more and more unaffordable. When you take a look at what they're asking for, price of houses today, it's like, who can buy one of those things? But listen, if you've been born again, you hold a clear title to a mansion, a magnificent dwelling place. No landlord will ever bother you for rent. There'll be no mortgage to pay, and no one will ever foreclose on that home that's waiting for you. There's not going to be any tax man trying to tax you. You know, you really don't. The house that you say that you own, you really don't own it if you don't continue to pay those taxes. I mean, you just stop paying taxes for a few years and they'll take it away from you, right? That's what they'll do. But not our heavenly home. It will be ours for all eternity. We have the hope of a present refuge in Christ. We have the hope of a future residence in Christ. But it's only for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? If you're not in Christ, come today. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be in Christ. And if you are in Christ, I know things look bleak, but keep your eyes heaven bound. Amen. Look toward the heavenly. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what we're told to do in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the heavenly home that is surely going to be ours. A wonderful home. An indescribable home. But only for those that are saved. Only for those who have received forgiveness of their sins. It's available to each one that's here today. It's available. It can be theirs. But Lord, if they've not trusted you, it's not. But help them to come and get saved today so that they can have that heavenly home. And they can have forgiveness and free pardon of sin, and they don't have to worry about that lake of fire anymore because their sins will be covered by your blood, the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.